Please open your Bibles to John chapter 19. Hopefully you're already there. If you need to, turn on your Bible to John chapter 19. Whichever way you want to use it, as long as it's God's Word and you're following along, that's the goal. Now, we left Jesus right in the middle of being crucified last week, and we're picking it up again, and we're going to pick it up around verse 19. Let's start with 19, John chapter 19, 19, where we read, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Now notice what he adds to that. Therefore, many of the Jews read this, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. Notice that it's three different languages. John is the only gospel writer that tells us that it was in three different languages. Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. Those were the three major languages of the world of that day. Hebrew, which was the language of religion, the language of faith. The Old Testament was given to us in Hebrew. Jesus is the King of Hebrew. We have Latin, which was the language of the law and the language of good government. Jesus was the lawgiver. Government came through Jesus Christ. We have the Greek language, which was the language of science and culture and philosophy. And when you study science, you're studying Jesus. He is the God of all three languages. But yet people of all three languages took part in crucifying and murdering Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ offers salvation to all. Now the sign, if you'll notice, said King. It does not say Savior. Which brings us into one of the great debates in the conservative evangelical church today, which I don't have time to really deal with, and that is this. Can you have Jesus as your Savior and not have Him as your Lord? There are many evangelical Christians today who believe that they can have Jesus as their Savior. They don't need to go to church. They don't need to read their Bible. They don't need to walk the Christian life, and they think they're okay. Well, that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us is if you want Jesus Christ as your Savior, you must have Him as your Lord and King as well. Now, up to this point in the crucifixion, Pilate has been one big coward. But in verse 22, Pilate finally gets a backbone. But notice where he takes his stand. Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." The Jews didn't like it that he said that he was the king. So they wanted him to take it off. Pilate said, "I'm not taking it off." Verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to each soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one place. Now at this point, prophecy is being revealed and fulfilled all through this chapter. I could take a message and just give you on what the prophecy was and how it's being fulfilled here. I don't have time to do that, but it's taking place right here, that his garments would be divided. Psalm 22. So one thing we learn up to this point is that through all the tears and all the pain and all the hurt that's going on, we see that our sovereign Lord is still in charge. We learn that the Bible cannot be broken. We learn that Jesus is the Messiah. So the soldiers did divide his clothes. Jesus said, "I thirst," Psalm 69, Psalm 34. His side was pierced with a spear, Zechariah 10, fulfilled in John 19. His bones would not be broken, prophesied in Psalm 34, fulfilled here. Now, with all that going on, the disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years, 24 hours a day, 8 days a week. They were with Jesus Christ. Jesus told them over and over again, "I'm going to die," and for some reason, they didn't get it. And I just wonder what we are missing today. What are we overlooking in our Bible study today? And I can't help but think one area that we may be missing the boat is in the field of eschatology when it comes to the end times. I think when we get to heaven, that's an area where Jesus may say to us, you missed it. I told you all about it. It's right there, but you missed it. We have no room to throw stones at the disciples because they know the Old Testament. The Bible is all about Jesus. You can find Jesus on every page of the Old Testament. There's prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah, about his death. It was written centuries before, but they missed it. Now we'll look at the soldiers. These soldiers are very cold men. Do you see that? They're also a picture of the world, a picture of the world back then, and they're a picture of the world that we live in today, a picture of the world without Jesus Christ. This is how unbelievers see the death of Jesus. He's dying. Well, what does he own? What can we get out of it? How can we divide it up? And as you know, and the older you get, the more you'll see it, this world is a very, very cold place. But the cross shows each and every one of us for who we are and what we are. We see the nature of the soldiers. We see the nature of the crowd. But praise God, as we're going through this study, where we see the horror of the cross and the glory of the cross, it's both going on at the same time, and I'm going to bounce back and forth between the two. So we see the nature of these cold soldiers. But praise God, we also see the heart and nature of the women, the faithfulness of the women. And we also see the heart of John, because the cross will show us our hearts. We can't get around that. One man said, a believer cannot be a hypocrite standing at the cross. And I think that's true. And it reminded me of when Janie and I were at Normandy, and we were walking, and we were going to have our picture taken there. There's thousands of these white crosses everywhere you look, and we just couldn't even bring ourselves to smile in a picture. It was just so serious about all the people that had died there. And that's the way with the cross. We can't be a hypocrite standing at the cross. It's too serious. It's too sad, and it's also very, very hopeful. So today, what does the cross show you to be? What does the cross show you to be? Does it show you as a sinner in need of a Savior? Or does it show you as a sinner who has a Savior and has turned to that Savior? Galatians chapter 2 tells us that grace is free, but it isn't cheap. It costs Jesus everything. The cross was real. The nails were real. The pain was real. But praise God, Christ's love is also real. But the cross has demands. The cross puts demands on you and me and God's people. Do you remember the words of this song that we sing? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The cross demands that we now take up our cross and follow Him, which means that we must die to self to do that. I'll give you a couple references. Luke chapter 14, verse 27. Listen to the words of Jesus. No cheap grace here. No free grace in that, and if we just take it, want to live any way we want to. 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, listen, dogmatic, cannot be my disciple. Then we find it again in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. When I deal with the Christian community around the world, one thing that I see over and over again among many, many of God's people is that many of us are very selfish people. We're focused on ourselves and what we want. It's all about us. And that's not what Jesus is talking about here. There's nothing selfish in Jesus as he's on the cross, dying in pain, sacrificing himself for you and for me. We must take up our cross, deny ourselves with a focus on the Lord and a focus on his people. Well, let's pick it up in 24. So they said to one another about his clothes, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture. This is what was written. "They divided my outer garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots." Again, prophecy is fulfilled, written hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Now, another thing this probably means. It probably means that Jesus was crucified naked. Now, you've heard me say before, anything that humbles us is a good thing. All of us need to be humbled, because as sinners, we shouldn't be proud, but we are. And this probably means that Jesus was crucified naked. Because remember what I said last week, the Roman government had four goals in a crucifixion. Maximize pain. Humiliate the person that was being crucified. But now we've looked at all that difficulty. In verse 25, we start out, "Therefore the soldiers did these things." But now one word changes everything here. Do you see the very next word? The next word, look at it in your Bible. The one word changes everything. "Therefore the soldiers did these things, but..." And the "but" in my Bible, the first letter, the B, is in bold. Is yours that way? It says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." But now, that means there's a sharp contrast that's taking place here between these cold-hearted soldiers, these cold-hearted religious leaders, and a small group of people. The Bible says, standing by, which means beside, alongside, another group of people. Small group. Four women. It amazes me, the strength of women. It just amazes me. And you've heard me say it before, how men will complain about it, not do it. If you want something done, ask a woman. She'll get it done. When they're sick, they'll get up and work. When they don't have any sleep, they keep going. They take care of children in the middle of the night. The strength and faith of women just amazes me and is at a tremendous challenge for us men to live up to the standard that the ladies set for us in many areas of life. These four women, look who they are. Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's her son. That's her baby on the cross. His mother's sister. Remember Luke 2:35, when Mary walked into the temple with carrying the baby, and Simeon came up and said to her, "A sword will pierce your heart." Do you remember that? That's happening right now. Mary Magdalene, the woman that Jesus cast seven demons out of. Can you think of just what's going on in her heart and what she owes Jesus Christ? Then we have another Mary that we know nothing about, but known to God, and that's enough. Now, it took courage for those women to be there. This is not a safe place. These women are really hurting while they're there. Imagine the pain that these women are experiencing, what they're going through. We have to admire them. We have to admire their faith, admire their strength. They're standing by close enough to talk to Jesus. This is a dangerous place, but their love overcame their fear. And I would say to you, and I'd say to myself, when your love for Jesus Christ overcomes your fear, then you'll serve the Lord. You'll step up and you'll serve. We all struggle with different things, but when your love overcomes your fear, you'll serve. Now, where are all the men? Well, we'll look at them in a minute. The only man there is John. Now, they all ran away, but John came back. Now, after this, Mary starts to fade away. She starts to fade away in the Bible, in the New Testament. From this point on, she now has a low-key role. But this is one of the sayings on the cross. Look at verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." The sayings on the cross. We could give you a series just with the sayings on the cross. Can't do that today, but this is one of them. Now, this is part of Jesus' last words. One's last words are very, very important. Because all of us, even if we don't want to a point, we all have masks that we wear, images that we want to project to people, what we want people to think about us, who we are, how we live, those kind of things. But when you're on your deathbed, all of those masks are torn off, and we see who and what someone is. When you come to the end, it all comes to the surface. Last words are important. Last words are very serious. Listen to the words of Napoleon. "I die before my time, and my body will be given back to the earth. Such is the fate of him who has been called the great Napoleon." How about Voltaire, as he's talking to his doctor, nearing death? "I am abandoned by God and man. I will give one half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months of life. I am about to take a leap in the dark." Now, those statements show the hearts of these men, and they also show their outlook on life. Jesus Christ's words, his last words, were words of hope. And that's what we need. We live in a difficult world, and we need words of hope. At the end of life, it's great to be able to say that you have hope, and not that you're taking a leap into the dark. So we see that as Jesus is dying, he's thinking very, very clearly. Terrible pain. And also we see that as he's dying in this pain, he is caring for other people. What an example for us. How many times when you're hurting or sick or whatever, do you just want to shut the door and pull the shade? Jesus has given us a great example here. Even when we're hurting, we should be caring for other people. So when you are hurting, is it your goal to care for others? Now, John is the only disciple there. He's standing beside Mary. And Jesus said to them, "Mary, woman, behold your son." Consider John your son now. Now, the word woman, we misunderstand that today. Maybe some of your translations might have a different word there. It comes across kind of cold today, but back then that wasn't the meaning. In the Greek, it's touching. It's warm. It's a title of honor. But Jesus does something else here. He is cutting the relationship with his mother. Now he is her Christ. And after this, she starts to drop out of the picture. So look at verse 27. "Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household." Again, Jesus is not a selfish man. He's on a cross, in pain, dying, and he's thinking about his mother. Now, Jesus asked John to take care for his mother. And this is one of the last acts of Jesus Christ before he dies. Why didn't he ask one of his blood brothers to take care of her? Because at this point, they're all unsaved. They're unbelievers. That's not going to work. She moves in with them. We get ready to eat a meal. She wants to pray. They don't want to pray. She wants to read her Bible. They don't want to read their Bibles. She wants to go to church. They don't want to go to church. She wants to talk about spiritual things. They don't want to talk about spiritual things. They're unbelievers. Jesus is not going to turn his mother over to an unbeliever. Now, John is probably one of the two men on the earth that Jesus is the closest to. And Mary needs help right now. This can't wait. Now think about what's going through her mind. She looks back and she remembers when she's pregnant and she is told there's no room in the inn, but there's a barn over there. You can use the barn. She's told that Herod wants to kill your son. Quick, get up, run to Egypt, stay there for 7 years. She grew up seeing him rejected. She grew up seeing him hated. And at the cross, he is a man of sorrows. But right now, you better believe she is also a woman of sorrow. Luke 2:35, a sword will pierce your heart, and it's happening right now. Now, one thing we learn from this is that godly people experience sorrow. So when you suffer, next time you suffer, don't think it's because God is mad at you. That's not true. Remember the story of Lazarus. When they sent the message to Jesus, the one you love is sick. And Jesus delayed. He intentionally delayed. He waited. He let Lazarus die, which means he let his loved ones suffer a little longer. Do you remember the first question of the Shorter Catechism? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. The glorifying of God was more important to Jesus at that time than saving his people from a little bit of suffering. He was more focused on glorifying God. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, he glorified God, and the people were excited. They saw it. We know that Jesus loved Lazarus. Now, it does so. God remembers your sorrow, and he remembers my sorrow. Now, God saw Mary. Jesus saw Mary. He cared for her, and he met her long-term need. So, it's interesting. This is not a request to Mary. This isn't Jesus saying, Mary, you might want to think about moving in with John. And this isn't a request to John. This is a command to both of them. Now just think about how she helped his ministry moving forward. The talks around the kitchen table, the question and answer times, when John could ask a question and Mary would give an answer and John would say, I didn't know that, and how John was able to use that and how Mary was able to support him in the years to come. It was great. But guess what? It's still a responsibility. And guess what? Yes, it was even a burden at times. But Jesus trusts John. So one man put it this way, as if Jesus was saying, John, I'm going to care for you by giving you a burden. So yes, Mary is blessed, but Mary is still a sinner. And John is still a sinner. So we see two things here together that you and I struggle with every day of our life. We see love and responsibility in putting those two together. Walking that razor's edge that John Murray talks about. And that at times is easy and sometimes it's hard. So Jesus is honoring John and he's honoring his mother. Now, he knows what Mary's going through. He knows John's heart. Even on the cross, again, I want to keep pounding this. With the pain and death approaching, Jesus is still providing for others, still caring for others, watching out for others, which tells us that being busy doesn't take away our responsibilities. So Jesus is creating a new family here. Mother and son. And he isn't basing this new family on silly things like the color of one's skin or the bloodline running through someone. Nothing silly like that. Listen to what Kent Hughes says about this. Unique responsibilities are placed on those who possess great love for the Lord. And he goes on, some burdens are blessings. So let me take you back, you stay where you are, take you to Matthew 26:31, the words of Jesus speaking of his disciples. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep and the flock shall be scattered. Now notice, I want you to notice one word. Jesus said to them, you will all fall away tonight. That means John, but John's there, which means you can be there. Now the women are there because of love. John is there because of love. They can't do anything for Jesus, but they're there. Do you love Jesus? If you love Jesus, you'll be there. If you love his people, you'll want to be with them. If you love his word, you'll want to talk about it. The disciples ran away. They all ran away. But they came back, which raises a great point of application. To desert Jesus the way they did was a terrible thing. So, what terrible thing have you done? What terrible thing have you done in your life? And Jesus would say to you, and he would say to me, come back. John came back, even though he failed, even though he ran away. Now notice that Jesus does not correct him. Jesus didn't say, where you been, John? Well, I sure was counting on you, John. You weren't there. Where were you when I needed you, John? He doesn't do that. So now Jesus creates this new family, a new family of believers based on people that meet at the cross. All right, let's go on, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. Now don't ever doubt, don't ever think that Jesus wasn't a real man. Real body, real pain, real thirst. The wrath of God is being dumped on Jesus Christ right at this minute. And I started to read the Apostles' Creed again, but we just didn't have time to fit it in today, because this is what the Apostles' Creed is talking about when it said that he descended into hell. This is hell on earth on Jesus right now. He has physical and spiritual reason to be thirsty. Psalm 69. But yet there's one last prophecy that yet has to be fulfilled. Look at verse 29. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Now I want you to notice that, focus on the word hyssop there for just a moment. Because I'm going to take you back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 22, the first Passover, as they're getting ready to leave Egypt, verse 22. What were the instructions to the children? You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin above the door and the two door posts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. So the hyssop, when it's used here in the death of Jesus Christ, it's going to cause the Jews to think back to the Passover, which is so important to them. The hyssop and the blood at the Passover was used to save the lives and deliver God's people. Now the blood of this Passover with the hyssop is going to save the lives of God's people in an even greater way. So the hyssop is going to cause the Jewish people to think back to the Passover. John is saying Jesus now is the great Passover lamb. I want to take just a minute and deal with the problem of suffering. The problem of suffering. How do we deal today with pain and sorrow and suffering in our lives. What does the Bible have to say? Does the Bible have answers? Does the Bible talk about this? Are we just as Christians to go through life with a smile on our face and act as if everything's okay when we know many times it isn't? Are we supposed to be filled with joy, act like we're filled with joy when many times we know that isn't true about ourselves? Well, what the Bible does tell us is that for a Christian, suffering has a purpose. It's ruled by God. It's controlled by God. And with God, everything has a purpose. Everything has a meaning. Now, suffering is a consequence of sin. That is true. But it doesn't necessarily mean a consequence of your sin. Jesus is in pain, and Jesus is sinless. So there is a meaning in suffering for a Christian, and it is related to sin. God has a purpose, and that purpose may or may not be known this side of heaven. One man said, suffering can be redeemed. Good comes out of it. We can feed the poor who are suffering. We can help the sick who are suffering. I had a quote from Johnny, and I just didn't have time. I was going to read it to you, where she said, I don't want to get out of this chair if it means I can't serve the Lord. That's a powerful statement for somebody in a wheelchair. That's because she's seen value in her suffering. All right, let's go on to verse 30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished, which means in the Greek, an action that is totally completed. It's finished, and it will always be finished. What the law talked about, the Ten Commandments that we couldn't live up to, the Old Testament types that point to Jesus, the atonement of Leviticus chapter 16. Jesus is saying, I have finished the assignment that the Father gave me. The Old Testament is now fulfilled. This completes the picture that we've been looking at week after week that was painted in Genesis chapter 3. On Sunday night, how we've been in that chapter looking at that. His reason for coming to earth is now accomplished. Jesus could mark it paid in full, battle won, finished. Yet, there's more for you to do. Jesus paid it all, and because it is finished, you can rest your soul on Him. But now, we must go to work. I ran across this little story. A man came up to a Christian and asked, what must I do to be saved? And the guy said, it's too late. So the man turned around and walked away. He came back. It's too late for me. There's nothing I can do. Too late. What's the answer? It's already been done. Just believe. Now, it says here that Jesus gave up his spirit, which in the Greek means the idea of setting one's head back on a pillow. So when his mission is done, Jesus made the decision to die. They didn't kill him. It was his call, his decision. He was ready to die. Let's go on, 31. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that the legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So these cold-hearted Jews, they don't mind making a man suffer, killing him, but they want to make sure that Deuteronomy chapter 21 is fulfilled and a body doesn't stay on a cross overnight. So they ask that his legs be broken so that he would die before sundown. How nice of them. Cold-hearted people. 32. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. We've been told that the only thing certain about life is death and taxes. Have you heard that? Death casts its shadow over everything we do. Every celebration we have with family and friends and promotions and things like that, death's shadow is still there. But for the Christian, Jesus conquered death. Death can be sudden. It can be surprising. 33, they're surprised. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. So the scourging that we looked at last week, called the halfway death, the blood loss, the shock that he went into, the nails, the sleepless nights, death came. And the Bible says they did not break his legs. Prophecy fulfilled again. Now, it's very interesting that the soldiers did not do what they were supposed to do, and they did do what they were not supposed to do. They left him alone. They did not break his bones, but they did pierce his side, fulfilling prophecy. Go back, Exodus 12, Psalm 34, Zechariah 10. Let's go at 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. I'm not a doctor, but I have heard and been told that that is a sign of death when you see that taking place. 35. John, listen to John. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth. Why? So that you also may believe. John's personal testimony. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture. Here we go again. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, scripture says, here we go. They shall look on him whom they have pierced. Now, the next section we're going to pick up next week, it is one of the most exciting stories in the Bible. So you're going to be greatly encouraged next week as we look at that. But as we close, I would just ask you, the words of the old song that I sang when I was many, many years ago, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious passage and also the very difficult, the horror of it. We thank you what Jesus went through for each and every one of us, Father. And whenever we get discouraged, whenever we get down, whenever we get focused on ourselves, I pray that you will help us to remember this, to get our minds off of ourselves and our own problems and struggles, and that we might think about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And I pray and ask this in your name. Amen.